Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
No heat, no judgment.
A man and a woman.
A man and a woman.
That's
get that
real.
In your spirit.
I still can't believe that a man and a woman is real.
Let me hear that again.
A man and a woman.
Yeah. But you can't even define woman, though, anymore.
Right? I'm not a biologist.
Yeah, what do you know? I'm not a biologist, but I know what a woman is. I think everybody does, right?
Your Everybody's hamburger comes with a dose of misogyny.
I keep asking them, don't put the misogyny
please.
On it.
Please.
I like onions. Give me the onions, but no misogyny.
I'm sorry to break it to you, Chad.
Yeah. Let's go to Sandra again in San Diego. Hello, Sandra. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick.
Hi. Welcome.
Hi, good morning. Yes, I heard on the radio on the television yesterday that Pope Francis mandate, they said that now you can go say the Mass Orientum. Can you explain that to us?
Well, if you saw that, I didn't see it, so I'm not sure. I can't comment on something I didn't see, but ad orientem is just a Latin phrase for toward the east. And that would be where the priest celebrating Mass and all the people are facing together in the same direction, facing the Lord. And the symbolism is, you know, like the sun rises in the east. You're facing the Lord as he rises from the dead in his resurrection. So if it so happened that Pope Francis said that priests can celebrate Mass ad orientem, I would welcome that as a wonderful development. I haven't heard about that, though. So only in the abstract can I talk about that. But I think it would be a wonderful thing if it was coming from the Holy Father encouraging priests to celebrate Mass that way. That's the traditional way of celebrating Mass. And it wasn't until really the Second Vatican Council, at least in modern times, that the priest began facing the people as opposed to the people and the priest facing God in the same direction. So that's about all I can tell you on that topic.
Okay. What's the name of that book about when parents separate and you say about the kid's life? Is it a lost life or a lived life?
You're talking about divorce, the effects of children from divorce. Is that what you mean?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's a book called, let me gather my thoughts here. That is a book called Primal Loss.
Where am I supposed to get it?
Your local Catholic bookstore. Saul. You can have your shoes and your glasses with you so that you have them.
Okay.
All right. So, Sandra, yeah, that's the name of the book, Primal Loss. It's authored by Layla Miller, and the book should be easy to get. I think you'll find it not only very interesting, but it's just very, very, it's just heartrending what these children, and these are all adults, of course, they're writing as adults, but describing the devastating effects that divorce had upon them when they were children. And even in some cases, when their parents got divorced, when they were already an adult child and their parents got divorced, the devastating effects that it had on them. I encourage anybody, if you're listening right now, and thank you, Sandra, appreciate the phone call. If you're listening right now and in the back of your mind, you're harboring a notion about maybe divorcing your wife or divorcing your husband. And if you have children, especially, read this book before you do anything else. And let these stories sink into your mind because they are first-person accounts of when mom and dad get divorced. It's like, you know, pulling the pin on a hand grenade, and all the collateral damage that's done to the children is just incalculable. And these stories really bring that home.
Patrick, what's the name of that book again?
Primal Loss.
Primal Loss. Thank you.
Yeah. Primal Loss. Let's go to Steve in Georgetown, Kentucky. Hi, Steve.
Good morning, Patrick. My wife and I and another couple just got back from a vacation in New Orleans, went through Mississippi and Pittsburgh. And if you're a veteran of World War II Museum in New Orleans, was fantastic. Okay. But as we're walking down Bourbon Street, and we noticed the the voodoo shops and that kind of stuff. Of course, we're the Society of St. Joseph, sponsors of Relevant. So I'm a lifelong Catholic and fourth degree member of the Knights of Columbus. But I had a curiosity, never stopped in the stores, never spoke to them, but they're on the streets and the women are in the headdress. And there's people at every seat around them. I didn't see crystal balls, but there's doing tarot readings, I guess, and there was objects. But we went into St. Louis Cathedral. It's a beautiful mm-hmm. cathedral there. Mm-hmm. At the base of the steps, there was a lady that had a card table. And she's doing the same thing. Not the same lady, but they're doing the same thing at the base of the cathedral. Mm-hmm. So my question was, is this just a tourist thing, or is there actually a following in New Orleans and those places? It just seemed like another tourist thing to grab your money. Mm-hmm. But wherever there was a seat, there was someone sitting in it.
Mm-hmm. And you say this was in the precincts, within the precincts of the cathedral, on cathedral grounds?
Yes, right in front, at the base of the steps. Mm-hmm. The base of the steps of the cathedral.
Yeah, what I would, just to jump in here, Steve, what I would say is, if I were the bishop, or if I were, you know, the rector of the cathedral, or even just an usher or somebody on staff, I would make it a point of shooing those people away and just say, you know, this is Catholic Church property. We don't do that kind of thing here. We don't allow that kind of thing here. So please take your card table and go somewhere else. I would handle it that way. I would not allow them to infest the grounds with that kind of stuff.
It was really kind of spooky, you know, that they were doing that on church's grounds, especially such a beautiful cathedral that was.
It may be that the people who would have, you know, the standing and the authority to do that were unaware of it. I don't know. Maybe it's a common thing, but gosh, think of the bad witness that gives if somebody there who you know, let's say the ushers or the security people, they know that this shouldn't be there and they allow it to happen. That's not good. Obviously, it unsettled you to see it. And I can imagine it would be unsettling to others, not to mention spiritually dangerous for mm-hmm. the people who might get lured into it. So I understand why you're concerned.
I probably should have said there were ushers inside, but they were just asking tourists to remove their hats. You know, for ones that didn't already know to do that.
Yeah. Well, maybe you could write a letter to the rector of the cathedral and just respectfully point out to him that this is going on. You don't know if it's a common thing or what, but it's going on. And gosh, it would be wonderful if they would just make those people go outside of the grounds because they don't belong there. I mean, they can be there, but they can't be there doing that.
Uh-huh. Yeah, they don't. It was really kind of discerning for my wife and I to see that.
Yeah, I can imagine. I can easily imagine. Well, maybe that's the reason to send a very respectful email encouraging them to do something about it. Thank you. Let's go to Annette now in Clarksville, Maryland. Good morning, Annette.
Good morning, Patrick. My question is, how does or what gives Archbishop Corleone the right to disband Nancy Pelosi from having communion, seeing that Archbishop is just a human being, just like Nancy Pelosi?
Yeah, that's true. But what gives him the right is the fact that he's the bishop. He is the Archbishop of that archdiocese. And so he not only has a right, but he also has a duty as prescribed by canon law. And also sacramentally, his job is to be the shepherd. Shepherds shepherd the flock. Shepherds protect the flock. Shepherds are charged with the duty of stepping in and doing everything that they can to try to help save the sheep. And Nancy Pelosi has put her soul in immortal danger, and he, as a good shepherd, does not want to see that happen. So that's what gives him the right. Christ himself said that the good shepherd goes in search of the sheep. So you're right. All of us are human. That's true. All of us are sinners. That's true. But he has the job, the duty, the obligation to do what he's doing. So you know, we should applaud him and not question his rights to do that. He has every right to do it.
God gives everybody a free will, you know.
Yeah.
When he met the woman at the prostitute, he said, "Those who has no sin, throw the first stone." And no one was able mm-hmm. to do it because we are all flawed human beings.
Yeah, but so what? That doesn't mean the fact that if somebody, you know, let's say that somebody breaks into your home, Annette, and steals all your stuff and maybe kills some members of your family. Are you going to say, "Oh, well, I can't judge that as wrong because we're all flawed human beings, and who am I to say anything about that?" Of course not. You're going to say that's wrong, and that person should go to jail. So we have to judge actions. Jesus said, "Judge not lest you be judged," but he also said, "Judge with a right judgment." So we have to judge actions, and whether it's, you know, murder or racism or theft or something else, we have to judge actions and say this is wrong. And he, as the bishop, not only has the right to do that, he has the duty to do that. The Lord enjoins upon the bishops the task of shepherding the flock. So he can't just sit back and say, "Oh, well, we're all sinners. I'm not going to say anything about it." That would be wrong. That would be a dereliction of duty
and
if he did that.
And him saying anything about it, I'm against it. I am questioning the action as another human being on another action,
yeah.
You know, on another, his action on another human being. I mean, he's not God,
nobody says that he's God or anyone else is God. So here's what I find curious. You don't want him to make a judgment about Nancy Pelosi's egregious activity, and yet you're judging him? How does that work? Why is it okay for you to judge him and tell him he shouldn't do that when he's simply saying to Nancy Pelosi, "What you're doing is wrong and you shouldn't," meaning her, "receive Holy Communion"? Aren't you doing the very thing now that you object to him doing? You're not God.
I am asking a question. I'm not judging. He gave an action. He's disbanding her from having communion.
Right.
You know.
But you're not God, Annette. How can you say that about him? You're not God.
That is not another action. I'm not disbanding him from anything.
But you're telling him that you're saying, in essence, that he shouldn't do that, right?
Why would he do that as a leader of a church?
Why would you do that right now to him?
What would I do to him? I can't do anything to him.
No, what I'm saying is that you're objecting to him saying that Nancy Pelosi shouldn't receive communion. And you're objecting, as I understand it, because you don't think he has a right because he's not God. He can't tell somebody else what they should do. And what I'm pointing out to you is that's what you're doing right now. You're doing the very same thing by suggesting that he shouldn't do what he did. It's inconsistent, is what I'm trying to say.
No, I'm not inconsistent. You know, it's the action that he's trying to take, you know. Let God deal with Nancy Pelosi in her time. Let God deal with her.
Well, God is dealing with her through the appointed bishop.
God.
Hmm? Yeah, God is the one who...
Let God deal with her.
And he is dealing with her through her bishop.
There are lots of things men have done. Remember, paying for people paying to get their family's souls. All those things were wrong. Those are human actions.
Not all human action is a bad action.
That's all I want to say.
Okay. Well, God bless you, dear. I'm really glad you called today. I think you're, if you don't mind me saying so, with all due respect, I think you're deeply confused on this issue. But anyway, thanks for the call. I do appreciate it. Let's go to Charles now in Rockford, Illinois. Good morning, Charles.
Hi, Patrick. My question is, in the first commandment, the prohibition against worshiping idols, any likeness of anything in heaven, above, earth, the waters beneath the sea. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt not bow down to them or worship them. How come in Catholic weddings that I've attended, the bride, part of the ceremony, bows down, kneels in front of a statue of Mary? How does that coincide with that prohibition mm-hmm. against bowing?
Yeah, so it's not a prohibition against bowing per se, and there are many examples of bowing in the Old Testament, for example, that do not involve worship. In Exodus 20, which is what you're quoting, beginning in verse 1, the prohibition is against fashioning idols, graven images, for the purpose of idolatry. So the bowing would be a form of idolatry. And that's where they would worship that image. So when the bride and the groom go before the image of Our Lady, whether it's a statue or a painting, for example, it's customary that they would pray at that before that image. They're not worshiping the image. They're not bowing down to the image to show adoration or anything of the image itself. Rather, it's who the image represents. And the image represents an actual person, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is in heaven. So I'll put it this way, Charles, just as, let's say a crucifix, if you were to show reverence to the crucifix, Jesus crucified there, you're not worshiping the cross, you're not worshiping that piece of wood or metal, you are worshiping, in this case, it's true worship, God himself. But let's say that somebody objected to you bowing in front of a crucifix or doing something like that, that you were doing to show honor. Let's say the person objected to that. Well, you might ask, well, what if instead of showing honor to a crucifix, what if you showed, God forbid, dishonor to a crucifix? What if you spat at Jesus' image in the crucifix, or God forbid, stomped on it, or did something to show blasphemy and disrespect? Well, naturally, you would say, that's wrong. Obviously, it's not the piece of wood that matters. It's not the image itself. It's what it, or in this case, whom it represents. So that's what's happening at a Catholic wedding when you see the bride do that. It's not worship. It's not adoration. That's just for God. But this is a way of showing respect and reverence in invoking the intercession of Mary, asking her to pray for this couple. That's what's going on. And that's why it doesn't conflict with Exodus chapter 20.
Yeah, I understand about the... It's not worship, you know. With the, it's I've heard the analogy before, like image of your loved one, you know, dear departed on the wall. It's
right.
It's but it's not worship. But I wouldn't bow to a picture of my grandmother, you know. But it's like the last hump. You know, I've been listening to you for years, and I read half a dozen Catholic books. I was baptized Catholic. And I'm really drawn to it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like a tractor beam almost. And mm-hmm. every time I want to go to Catholic Church, like these things pop up, like little speed bumps. And this is like one of them, you know, it's like one of the mm-hmm. last things. And it's like a Catholic friend of mine just sent a picture, you know, of a woman bowing in front of a statue. I didn't know it was his wife, so I made a little joke about it. But mm-hmm. they were at some garden that had all these statues, and they were there for serious reasons. Mm-hmm. But it's just, you know, but I thank you for your explanation. It's just the bowing itself, you know, that I understand all the stuff like who it is. It's just the literalness of, you know, it says don't do that, but I see people doing it. It's just like, it just looks like idolatry to me.
Well, I understand that. What if you saw me kiss a picture of my wife? Okay. What if you saw me when I was traveling and I, you know, missed her and I kissed a picture of her? Would you assume that I was in love with Kodak paper, or that I had some fascination with, you know, with a picture? Or would you recognize immediately that it's not the picture, it's who the picture represents that I'm showing my affection
right.
for?
No, that's a good one. Actually, you know, something kind of like I would almost say miraculous happened. I was listening to Catholic radio, and they're talking about it. In fact, I think I called them. This was a couple years ago. Mm-hmm. And they explained to me about, you know, well, it's like a picture of a loved one, you know. And as I'm driving, I had a long commute, and I thought, oh, do I have any pictures like that at home that would fit that description? And I couldn't think of any. I get home. There's a picture of my grandmother on my dresser. My wife found it. She didn't know I was even listening to Catholic radio or was asking this question. And she said, I was going through pictures. I found this picture of your grandma. And it was a perfect type of picture. It was like symmetrical. And behind her is this canopy from an outdoor, you know, table with the sun thing. But there's like a star over the canopy, like right overhead. Just looked almost like a, you know, like a, I put it in a frame, you know. And so that's what got me to understand that. And to, you know, so I'm okay with that. But.
Yeah, that's good.
But anyway, but thank you. The kissing the picture of the wife, that's a good analogy. But thanks a lot, and love your show.
appreciate that. Thank you. And whatever service I can be on your journey into the Catholic Church, just let me know. Always happy to help out however I can. Thank you. And before we go to the break, I'll just mention I did a debate on this very topic with a Protestant minister who was insisting that Catholic use of statues and images is idolatry. And it's called The Great Debate, and it's one that I did with James White, and it's available as a digital download. For all I know, it might be floating around out there on the internet as well on YouTube, but it is available on my page. If you go to the show page, relevantradio.com, and type, or let's see, go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, click on links, and then you'll see a link to my website. Go there, and you'll find it under digital downloads, called The Great Debate. And we debated Mary and the Communion of Saints and statues, etc., etc. Very instructive. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. This hour is sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare, the first to offer comprehensive sharing for prescription medications. Check now to see how much you can save. Go to CatholicHealthShare.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now, Relevant Radio.
All righty. Hey, great music for a Monday. I got a note from Edie, and Edie actually called the show earlier today. She followed up with a note. She says, "Hi again. I called and asked if a person who is civilly married and civilly divorced needs an annulment to marry a Catholic. You said, yes, I understand myself, but a friend of mine wants a written reference to validate your answer. Do you have some article, canon law, or CCC reference to this? Thank you. Blessings, Edie." Well, thank you, Edie. The best place to go would be a book written by a canon lawyer. He's actually a canon lawyer and a civil lawyer. His name is Edward Peters. And the book is called Annulments in the Catholic Church, Straight Answers to Tough Questions. And this is one of the questions that's taken up in that book. What about somebody who is not baptized, not a Catholic, gets married civilly, gets divorced, and now wants to marry a Catholic? As I recall, that was the nature of your question. Does the church say that that person would need to have an annulment or to start the annulment process? And my answer was yes. So in this book, Annulments in the Catholic Church, this canon lawyer spells it all out in detail. So that's what I'd recommend. And thanks for that follow-up. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Mike in Newark, New Jersey. Good morning, Mike.
Morning, Patrick. Listen, I have a question. Out of the Father and the Son, out of their love came the Holy Spirit. What about the love from Jesus and Mary? Did the church come out of that? What came out of that love?
I see the parallel that you're looking for, but there isn't a parallel like that there. The church did not come from anything in terms of the love between Jesus and Mary. The church came from Jesus, in and through Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. So there is no parallel, theologically speaking, between the infinite knowledge of the Father of himself and that being the Word of himself, the Logos, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, and then the infinite love between the Father and the Son being the third person of the Trinity. There is no analogy like that between the love between Jesus and Mary.
Okay. All right. I was just curious about that. That's all, because I figured something had to come out of that. It was so intense. That's all.
Yeah, no doubt about that. If we were talking about the communion of saints and Mary's role in the body of Christ, I mean, there are ways in which that relationship does bear fruit for others. We can catch a glimpse, for example, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, where it refers to Mary as the woman spoken of there, who is Mary, as the mother of all those who believe in Jesus and follow him. So she does have a maternal relationship with all of us, as the Bible says. But in terms of comparing it to like the Trinity, no, there's nothing like that. I appreciate the call, though. That's fascinating stuff. How about Teresa now in Long Beach? Good morning, Teresa.
Hi, good morning. Quick question.
Yeah.
What is the fundamental difference between Christian Orthodox and Catholic religion?
Well, Christian Orthodox is not a term I've heard before. Do you have anything more specific by way of a name of this church? Is it one of the Orthodox churches?
I guess maybe? It would be Eastern Orthodox, probably.
Okay, well, Eastern Orthodox, that's helpful. Eastern Orthodox is sort of a category within which you would have individual Orthodox churches. So they're typically national. So the Russian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, etc. So do you happen to know if she belongs to one of those specific Eastern Orthodox churches?
I'm leaning more towards Greek.
Greek Orthodox? Okay. Well, you're asking what is the difference. In some ways, there are many differences. In some ways, there are no differences. I'll put it this way. The Greek Orthodox Church, and this is true of the other Orthodox churches, they were at one time part of the Catholic Church. And in the 11th century, there was a definitive split or rift between the Latin Church, the Western Church, and the Eastern Church. And what we think of today as these Eastern Orthodox churches, they broke away from the Catholic Church. Now, they will tell you that it was the Latins who broke away from them and that they're still the guardians of tradition and that they still are the, you know, that church. That's not true, but we can leave the polemics aside. For that reason, because organically the two are, as John Paul II described it, sort of two lungs that are both needed, we recognize that those Eastern Orthodox churches, beginning with the Greek Orthodox Church, are indeed true churches. They have valid sacraments. They have valid holy orders. Their Eucharist is valid. So on the side of things saying, well, there's really no difference, what I mean is ontologically, they remain Catholic, but they live in separation from the church. They're living out of communion with the church. They, of course, would put it to you exactly the opposite. But so without getting into those polemics, I'll just put it that way. Now, there are many distinctives that are different. So in terms of governance, for example, they don't accept the authority of the Bishop of Rome. They would say that the Bishop of Rome is at best primus inter pares, the first among equals, but that he has no jurisdictional authority over any other part of the church outside of the Diocese of Rome. There would be some doctrinal differences. So they object to, for example, the filioque clause that was added to the Nicene Creed by, it looks as though it began in Spain first, but it was a way of further combating the Arian heresy to say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's where filioque comes in. It was added to this creed. It wasn't part of the creed, in other words. And so the Orthodox world objects to that addition and says that it is, you know, should not have been done because it wasn't done in consultation with the East and with the rest of the church as such. And, you know, there are things like that. So you've got governance issues. You've got some that touch upon theological issues. There are also pastoral issues. So in Orthodox churches, they permit divorce and remarriage up to a certain number of times. The Catholic Church does not permit that. There are some liturgical differences. There are language differences and ways of doing theology that are different in the East than in the West. So I don't want to give you the impression that there are no real substantive differences. There certainly are. But ultimately, these churches came out of the Catholic Church, and we hope and pray that someday there will be a reunion. We'll see what happens. But does that answer your question? Because it's a rather open-ended question that you asked me.
Yes, that gives me a lot of understanding. Would it be wrong for myself or my sister or her mother to attend her baptism to this church, even though she was already baptized a Catholic?
Well, certainly it would, because if you're baptized validly, you can't get rebaptized, and to attempt to be rebaptized would be sinful. You know, I mean, if you knew that you had already been baptized, you shouldn't be going in because it doesn't do anything. It won't have any effect. And it would be most unfortunate. Now, is she doing this because she wants to become Greek Orthodox?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I would buy her the book by James Likoudis, L-I-K-O-U-D-I-S. It's called Ending the Byzantine Greek Schism. And I would get her this book for this reason. Jim Likoudis, may he rest in peace, he was born and raised as a Greek Orthodox believer. And until his adult years, he was a Greek Orthodox believer. He wound up becoming Catholic. And in this book, he's making the case for why it should come in the direction of Greek Orthodox folk coming back into communion with the Catholic Church as opposed to Catholics becoming Greek Orthodox. So I would encourage her to read that book before she takes that step, if at all possible. But if it were me, I wouldn't go to a baptism because I would know that it's not a valid baptism. It's a simulation of a baptism because her first baptism was valid.
Or they feel it nullifies the Catholic baptism.
Yeah. Well, they're dead wrong.
That's not correct.
Yeah. That's bad theology, right. And that's certainly not true. So that's all the more reason why I wouldn't go as a Catholic, because my presence there as a Catholic would tacitly suggest that I thought that that was true when it's certainly not true.
Right. Okay. Well, thank you very much. That gives me a lot to respond to.
You're welcome, Teresa. Thank you. Appreciate it. I imagine that would be a rather sensitive conversation. How about Suzanne now in Milwaukee? Good morning, Suzanne.
Good morning, Patrick. My question is, I have a friend whose grandchildren her children have unfortunately gone from the Catholic Church to a Protestant church, mm-hmm. and they said that they're going to have their children receive communion there. And so now this grandparent was wondering if these children, whenever she takes them to Catholic Church with her, they cannot receive communion at the Catholic Church if they receive their first communion at a Protestant church or non-denominational church. Is that correct?
Right. Well, the thing is, what they're receiving at the non-denominational church is just a piece of bread. And that's all those people there think it is. They don't believe it's anything more than a piece of bread. And they're right, because it's not. But in the Catholic Church, you're receiving more than just a piece of bread. You're receiving the actual body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus under the appearance of bread. So for a Catholic child who's been baptized, it is necessary that the child receive the other sacraments of initiation, namely confirmation and the Holy Eucharist. So they shouldn't be going to a Protestant church, number one. They definitely should not be going up to receive that communion wafer, the piece of bread there. They should be in a Catholic church receiving Holy Communion, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. So I don't know what's causing them to not be able to do that, but if you have a position of influence, I would use it as a way to help those children receive their sacraments.
Right. Yeah, that's what I told her. I said maybe offer to pay for them to go to, CCD or something like that to continue with their sacraments, because they were baptized in a Catholic church.
Oh, gosh, so, yes. Yeah. Are you the godmother by chance?
I'm sorry? Am I the godmother? Mm-hmm. No, I am not. No. She was just questioning, and I said, well, I'm going to have to call Patrick about that and find out.
Yeah, I would encourage, here's some things you can do. Number one, get her a copy of a book by Jeff Cavins called I'm Not Being Fed. Now, interestingly, mm-hmm. Jeff Cavins was raised a Catholic. He fell away, became an evangelical Protestant, and he was for some years, deeply dedicated to, in essence, non-denominational Protestantism. And he wound up becoming Catholic again. And this story, mm-hmm. or this line, I'm not being fed, you hear this a lot from fallen away Catholics. Well, I wasn't being fed in the Catholic Church, so I went to a different church. In this book, what he does is he explains, among other things, the reality of who you're receiving in Holy Communion and how you're not going to get that at a Protestant church. All you're going to get is a piece mm-hmm. of bread, because that's all it is. So maybe you can give her a copy of that book, I'm Not Being Fed, and that will help open her eyes so that she'll realize, mm-hmm. uh-oh, I'm going in the wrong direction, and I'm taking my kids in the wrong direction. I need to bring my kids mm-hmm. back to the table of the Lord back to the altar of sacrifice where they can receive the actual body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. That's what he wants for all of us. So to eat, you know, to eat and drink a pale imitation, a mere symbol, is going in the wrong direction. I would try to really encourage her to come back to a practice of her faith and, you know, to help her children to begin receiving the rest of their sacraments. That's very important.
Right, right. Because I tried to explain to her, and hopefully, you know, hopefully they'll be open to making that change back. But that's,
please God,
you know, the longer they're involved in the church, the you know, that's the problem. It's, you know, getting them back.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, I'll definitely take a look at this book and see if that'll help them.
That'd be a great idea. And you can be, if you're not the godmother, you can be something akin to a fairy godmother. And, you know, work your diligent efforts behind the scenes, maybe. But I think you're in a great position to try to help things along.
Okay, great. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, Suzanne. Thank you. Let's quickly take Peter in Los Angeles. Good morning, Peter.
Good morning, Patrick. I would like to know, how do you properly pray the rosary? I'm going to disconnect.
I can help you. Okay, you're going to disconnect. You're going to hang up. Okay, fair enough. Sounds like you're driving. Okay, here's how you do it. Open up the relevant radio app. Now, if you're in LA, you're probably listening to the sound of my voice on the mighty KHJ AM 930. But in your spare time, when you get done with your driving, download the relevant radio app. Easy to get. I think it's, if not the number one Catholic app in the world, it's got to be in the top two. In the upper right-hand section, you'll see a little box. It's actually like a Bible with a cross on it. It says pray. Click pray, and you go down to devotions, and there you're going to have, they're going to have one for the rosary. Click on the rosary, and it's going to show you exactly how to pray the rosary. It's going to show you step-by-step how to pray the rosary, what prayers to pray, in what order, and also what the mysteries are, the glorious, the joyful, the sorrowful mysteries, etc. And it's all right there. And even in addition to that, we also have the audio rosary. So you can play, or you can pray along with the audio of the rosary. And wait, there's more. We also have Father Rocky's Family Rosary Across America each evening at 7 p.m. Central. So you can tune in and pray with a whole bunch of people all around the world. We're all praying the rosary together on our global network. So check that out as well. I'm glad I could answer that question, and I will be back with more right after this quick timeout.
Hello. Hi, good morning, Patrick.
It sounds like you're on a speakerphone. I'm having a hard time hearing you. Just everybody, please, no speakerphones, no Bluetooth. It becomes difficult to hear. We have to mainline on this program so that everything sounds good. One more time. No speakerphones.
No speakerphones.
No Bluetooth.
No Bluetooth.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
I think we played this song twice today, Cyrus.
That's my bad.
That's funny.
When it got to the yelling part, I was like, oh, I'm having deja vu all over again.
You're normally pretty quick on the draw.
Yeah, my bad.
May I say to
you. It's because I have three kids, and as we were discussing last week, there's a cognitive decline after you have two. That's science. So I can just blame
What
all
does
my
that mean about me with 11? Right.
I don't even know how you like string a sentence together.
Oh, man. Oh, by the way, speaking of 11 kids, I mentioned to you about a week ago. Well, a week from, what is today? Yeah, a week ago today, my granddaughter got married. It was a wonderful wedding, beautiful, et cetera, et cetera. And we had 10 of our 11 children, all adult children, were all there. We had one daughter who just had a baby, so she wasn't able to be there. But all the rest of my kids were there, and then so it would be 25 of my 28 grandchildren were there as well. And we have some pics, and I posted them on Twitter for anyone who's interested. So that's what the Madrid Nation was doing a week ago today. 888, talk about brain cells, huh? 888-914-9149. Let's go to Elias in Lexington, Kentucky. Good morning, Elias.
Good morning, Patrick. Peace upon you. My
Thank
name
you.
Is Elias. I have a question for you, sir. Where okay. Is in the Bible, I'm an Aramaic, I cannot marry a Catholic woman without the Catholic Church permission?
Nowhere.
So I have to have permission from the Catholic Church to marry the lady?
Yes, but that's not the question you asked me. You said, where does it say in the Bible that you can't marry a Catholic without permission of the church? It doesn't say that in the Bible.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
But what's your point?
Marry the lady without the Catholic Church permission?
That's true, but it doesn't have to say so in the Bible for it to be true.
Okay. That's all I have for you, Patrick. Thank you.
Very good. Peace be upon you. Let's go to, where are we going to go? Oh, I know where we're going to go. I've been waiting to do this for some time now. This is an email that comes in from, this one comes in from Judy, who says, as someone who has suffered with MPD, now known as DID, and was treated for over 16 years for this, listening to the thoughts presented were far from what I have, having four different personalities experienced. I totally agree with your thoughts about accepting multiple relationships under the guise of DID as just another way to say anything goes. I'm going to pause there. She's referring here to a TikTok audio that we played on the show just in the last, last week, about some crazed person saying that all these different sexual relationships that one might be having in her system are not really cheating because it's your alter ego that's having this relationship and another alter ego is having that relationship. So these are all kind of the fragmented different yous. It's your one body that's involved all across the board here, but it's not really cheating because it's not really you that's doing it. It's this alter ego within you. So that's what she was saying. And so Judy is saying, I totally agree with your thoughts about accepting multiple relationships under the guise of DID as just another way to say anything goes, anything people want is okay, even though morally wrong. I say that because one of the things one of the personalities would do is to overspend. Overspending is wrong, and once realizing what had been done, I had to return all the items that I had purchased. Even though I had multiple personalities, I knew wrong from wrong. And to attest to your theory about the culture accepting everything and anything. Well, Judy, thank you. I mean, I appreciate the validation. Now, I don't in any way claim to be an expert by any stretch on some of these psychological or psychiatric issues. And the fact that you suffered with that multiple personality disorder, or DID, as it's now called, that is your lived experience. So it's helpful to me to hear from somebody such as yourself who had gone through that to say that even though you had these multiple personalities, and to what extent is that actual? I mean, it's hard for me to evaluate, honestly. I don't know. I'm tempted to think that in some cases it's probably not a real thing. It's just more like this is somebody's way of rationalizing bad behavior. But in the case where it is clinically diagnosed and it is real, all I can say is your validation is helpful to me because, as you put it, even though you had a personality disorder in which one of your quote-unquote personalities would overspend, even still, you knew that it was wrong. And you recognize that it was still you doing it. You were the one. You were the moral agent who was doing this, even though you were suffering from some debilitation that perhaps greatly diminished your culpability, your guilt. Nonetheless, you still had the presence of mind to realize that this was still you doing it. And that's really the heart of the reason that I was discussing that particular audio. Cyrus, you remember that audio? I think we even posted that, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there we have it.
I have an email that just came in Yeah. And so I don't think you've even seen this. But it's, I'm going to keep it anonymous. So it's a father, and he says,
This just came in.
Yeah, I just got it. And he says, I'm emailing you to find out how to deal with my situation. My daughter is 16 and just decided to tell me, her father, that she is bi. I was dumbfounded. She grew up Catholic from K through 8. I immediately had no words to say. After we talked a bit, I told her it was an abomination in the Bible to be this way. She said there is nothing in the Bible that says this. Again, I'm dumbfounded. I told her to Google it. She also says God loves her for who she is, and that he just put his little sprinkle into her to make her different. She is adamant that it's okay to like women the same way men like women. I have the feeling that this isn't just her regurgitating this nonsense, but her but her friends in the secular world also reemphasizing that it's okay to be gay or bi. This is the second year in a public high school after being brought up in the Catholic school. It's no wonder this is being brought up now, and her girlfriend is 2 years, I don't know if this matters, but her girlfriend in quotes, is 2 years older than her and 18 and going to the same high school. My wife is, this is the last bit. My wife is accepting her for this, and she's calm. I cannot accept this and would like advice on telling her where in the Bible it states that two women should not be together in a relationship more than friends. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, what a difficult situation all the way around. So first of all, I would say to the dad, Dad, show your daughter love and compassion. Love her. Let her know you love her. Let you know that nothing that happens is going to change the fact that you love her and that you will always love her, and show her the compassion that Jesus would show. So we have to be loving and compassionate, but we also have to speak the truth. And so to your question, I would begin with, if she's demanding some biblical evidence for this, I would start in Romans chapter 1. It'd be a very good place to start in any case. And the specific section is in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations, that's referring to male and female together, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And that can be a number of things. It's not just, how can I say this? It's a family show. So let me just put it this way. That doesn't mean simply lesbianism. There are other things that could be done that are contrary to nature. And I'll just leave it at that. But it would include that. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, as you can see, the context of Romans 1, 26 and 27 is unnatural sexual relations, and it is more explicitly stated that it in the second half that it's two men. But it's implied in the first part that it's two women. It can extend beyond that, though. I don't want to go into it, but it can go beyond same-sex interactions. But it's definitely talking about that. And there are many other passages. So let's say 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, the enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, these are people that St. Paul says are not going to go to heaven. You know, they're going to be punished for these sins of sexual activity outside of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So I can leave it at that. We don't have to go, you know, into all the verses. And there are any number of other verses that say this. I think this is sufficient to quote three or four verses. But notice that it doesn't merely say homosexual activity. It also talks about sexual immorality in general. And heterosexual people are quite capable of falling into sexual immorality of whatever form. So it just so happens that there is an unnatural aspect to this new relationship that she's in. But even if it weren't, even if it were just with her boyfriend instead of with another woman, she would still be in that same category of sexual immorality. So it, you might say it aggravates an already bad situation by taking it out of the natural context between a man and a woman, and now layering on top of that something that is, in addition to being sinful, is also unnatural. So there you can really begin to see this. And I don't know whether she will accept or reject these, but she's asking for biblical evidence, and there's quite a bit of it right there. So what do you do? Well, coming back to my point, love her and tell her, yes, you're right, honey. God does love you just the way you are, but he made you but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. Well, what do you mean? What I mean is that God does love you, just like I love you. But God is not content with allowing you to subsist at the level of sin. He wants to free you. He wants to save you. But he won't do it without your permission. He won't do it without your yes. So this is like everyone else. This is a temptation that you have. And you have to fight against temptations that are going to separate you from God. And this will separate you from God, whether just because of the sexual immorality or because of the added layer of gravity because it's unnatural as well. So I don't want to see that for you because I love you and I want you to be happy and I want you to be in heaven. And so you, like I and everyone else, we all have temptations and things that we have to struggle against. This happens to be one of yours. Okay, great. Well, the Lord says to each of us, including you, if you wish to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, Jesus says. If you wish to be my disciple, deny yourself. And this is one of those things that you, in the full light of day, when you realize, all right, what I'm doing, it's a lot of fun, maybe. It's very pleasurable, maybe, but it's still wrong. And if you're choosing that over the gospel, if you're choosing that over Jesus, well, ultimately, Jesus won't force you to go to heaven. And you'll go to the other place. And I don't want that for you, honey, because I love you. Might try something like that. Also, show her the video from YouTube. It's on YouTube, a debate that I did with Father Mike Schmitz on same-sex marriage. We talk a lot about this issue there. Until tomorrow, I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.